Tonight, we would like to conclude our studies, as L.H. mentioned, in Christian obedience by largely looking in the Old Testament. I think perhaps we will find some principles there which will encourage us to become more obedient to our Savior. But first, we would like to review a bit and try to draw some conclusions from our previous gatherings. Now, in Galatians chapter 5 and in Romans 6, we discovered that we Christians possess two desires or two natures within our hearts. One nature displeases God and pleases self. From that nature, we learn that nothing really comes out of it that is good. Its primary fruit in our lives is sin. Now, this nature will remain with us until we go to be with our Savior, and at that time, He will put it away. I think the Scriptures clearly teach that. On the other hand, we also possess another nature which we receive from God at our salvation, and this nature seeks to please God and seeks to destroy those old selfish desires which we have before we were saved. Now, everything that comes out of this nature, contrary to the other, is good, and there is no sin to be found in that nature. Now, the Apostle John refers to our new nature in his first epistle as being God's seed. Now, the Apostle Peter also refers to this nature as being an incorruptible seed in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, the fruit of this nature is not sin, but holiness. It produces God's holiness because it comes from God. It's God's nature. Now, we also know that God created us with a will. He created us with a mind that is capable of making decisions either for God or against God. Now, if you have any doubt about this principle, when you get to heaven, you can ask Adam and Eve about it. Now, they, of course, made a decision. They chose to disobey God, and sin was the result. Now, we certainly are capable of making decisions for or against God. Now, if you still don't believe that after the meeting, you may want to ask your husband or your wife or perhaps your father or mother, and I think that they might be able to clue you in on your nature. There's no really need for me to ask my wife a question like that because I know what the answer will be. She knows me very well. So we can let our fleshly, Adamic nature control us, or we can permit God's nature to control us. Now, in the New Testament, we are commanded in no uncertain terms to be filled with the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit. We are commanded to be holy. We are commanded to put off the old man, and we're commanded to put on the new man. Now, these are all things that we do. It requires action on our part. It takes obedience. Now, we also found that to live a life of obedience to God, we have to learn that our old sinful nature was crucified with Christ. We are told to reckon or consider this to be done in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, and there are many others. Now, the question is, how are we to consider this thing accomplished? Well, we are told, you remember, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that it is appropriated by faith. The Christian life is a life lived by faith. Now, if you would like to see what faith can accomplish, I suggest you study Hebrews chapter 11. You will also find that it is impossible to please God except through the exercise of faith. Now, this appropriation that our old nature is dead, that it was crucified with Christ, is something that is done daily or perhaps many times during the day. Some time ago, I had an interesting question raised after a meeting concerning these truths. A Christian came up to me and says, well, now, okay, say I wake up in the morning, and after I wake up in the morning, as is my habit, I come before the Lord in prayer. And during my prayer time with the Lord, I then appropriate the defeat of my sinful nature. Well, what happens then? Do I just automatically obey or what? And he wanted to know what this process involved. Well, the answer was along these lines. When I come before God and in faith acknowledge that what he says is indeed true concerning this sin nature that I have, and I believe it to be true, well, then later on during the day, I will recall this truth. The Holy Spirit will bring it to my remembrance. I will also recall the commandments and principles which I've learned over the years, which are instilled in our hearts and in our souls. Now, the result of this intimate communion with God will result in my obedience. I may recall passages in Scripture which God has instructed me to obey, such as, be ye holy, for I am holy. Or, if you love me, keep my commandments. All the biblical knowledge that I possess can be used by the Holy Spirit during the day to guide me and to guide my Christian conduct. I will step out and obey God, believing that he has taken my old nature and he has crucified it with Christ at the cross. It's something that is done by faith. And this brings us face to face with the issue of what we as Christians are doing with God's Word. Now, over the past weeks and months here at the chapel, no doubt you have continually been faced with your personal time spent in the Scriptures. I know, for instance, that Robert Adcock has been dealing with Psalm 119. And in that psalm, there are some glorious truths concerning how Christians are to use the Word of God. Now, the question that I have is, this is not by accident. And I don't think that any of us really believe that God is not speaking to us through the things that we hear from godly men. Now, if we didn't desperately need to hear this truth concerning our relationship to God's Word, God wouldn't have presented it to us. I think when we read such a passage as found in Psalm 119, verse 11, it should shake us up. Most of you know that, I'm sure. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now that should have an impact on your Christian life. Are we really hiding God's word in our heart, or do we just know some of it? There's a vast difference. I think you know. Do we memorize those passages which are dear to us? Can we recall large portions of Scripture to heart? Do these same Scriptures have a great impact on my manner of living? Brethren and sisters, I'm afraid that if we do not heed God's message to us concerning this matter of our relationship to the Bible, then I'm afraid that we are going to be rendered ineffective for God. We're going to be put on the shelf. Now, this study and meditation of Scripture is as important to us spiritually as food and water is to us physically. If we don't have it, we perish. Also, a question comes to mind, how can we be led of the Spirit if we don't know what His will is? Did you know, or do you recall, where we are commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, in the previous verse, or in verse 18, we are commanded there to be filled with the Spirit. And it says that quite plainly. But the previous verse, verse 17, says this. It says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Brethren and sisters, we cannot be obedient without the Scriptures. There is a direct relationship between our personal devotion and adherence to the Bible, on one hand, and glory being brought to God, on the other. There is a direct relationship there. I hope that most of you have already learned this. But with these things in mind, let's examine the lives of two men in the Old Testament and see how important obedience is to God. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we'll come in on verse 1. But let's examine the lives of Saul and David and see what conclusions may be drawn from these two men. Now, before we begin in 1 Samuel 10, permit me to say this. There are differences between Bible students about Saul's standing with the Lord. Now, there are many who believe that Saul was not a child of God. And there are some who maintain that he was. Now, as we go along, you will see our position on this subject. However, I am not dogmatic about this. I could be wrong in my evaluation. All right? But also bear in mind that whether he was a child of God or whether he wasn't doesn't damage our comparisons between obedience and disobedience. Whether he was a disobedient saint or a disobedient sinner doesn't change our study of obedience. Okay? Now, let's break in on verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his, that is, Saul's head, and kissed him, and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now, verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Here is Samuel speaking to Saul. And thou shalt prophesy with them, meaning the other prophets, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shall you tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Now, in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel here, God had directed Samuel to this man that God had chosen to be king of Israel, Saul. Now, in verse 6 here, Samuel told Saul that these signs would happen to him, which would confirm to Saul that he was God's chosen vessel. Now, look at verse 6 and notice the three signs that that Samuel, through God, showed Saul. Now, these signs were confirmed in verse 9. But notice the signs. And number 1, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. And number 2, thou shalt prophesy with them. And number 3, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Now, notice the first one. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Now, it is true that the Spirit of God in the Old Testament occasionally came upon an unbeliever, such as Balaam, for instance, who was a false prophet who was really out for financial gain. However, that seldom happened. Only 2 or 3 times in the entire Old Testament. Now, the other two signs here where Saul prophesies and where the Spirit of God has such an effect on Saul's heart that he is brought closer to God is probably indicative of a believer. Now, first, he's chosen explicitly by God in verse 1 to reign over Israel. And then the Spirit of God comes upon him, his heart is attuned to God, and he prophesies. Now, these would indicate to me that Saul was a believer. But what would tend to convince me even more is the statement in verse 7, where Samuel pronounces the statement, God is with thee. Now, with this statement, Saul is made to be in very peculiar company when that statement is made concerning him. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, the angel of the Lord makes this same statement to Gideon, who was God's instrument to relieve Israel of her oppressors at that time. He said, "The Lord is with thee, Gideon." Now, it was also true the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon also later in that chapter, just as it did upon Saul. Now, in the first chapter of Joshua, we find that God was telling Joshua, he said this, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." So Saul was in good company with that statement, God is with thee. Now, we have every reason to believe that Saul was a redeemed one of the Lord. And in his first 2 years as king of Israel, he showed it. A look at chapters 11 and 12 would affirm this. But I want you to notice verse 8. And it says this, "And thou shalt," Samuel speaking to Saul, "and thou, Saul, shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Now, Saul received a direct command from Samuel, who was God's prophet. Now, we could compare the prophet Samuel to our Bible today. Both contain God's will for his children. Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke through his prophets. But notice he says to Saul to wait 7 days at Gilgal. Now, let's turn to chapter 13 and break in at verse 8. Perhaps we can read verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Now, verse 8. "And he tarried," that is Saul, "tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him," from Saul. "And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him or greet him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now, here we find ourselves 2 years later, according to verse 1, from what we've read in chapter 10. And we find Saul in Gilgal, as Samuel had instructed him. But while Saul was here, waiting for Samuel to appear, the Philistines were in Michmash, and they were waiting to pounce upon him. And the Israelites were greatly outnumbered by the Philistines. And what was worse than that, the Israeli army was scattered across the countryside in fear of the Philistines. So Saul was becoming increasingly more and more fearful. By the seventh day, Saul was nearing the end of his rope. So not knowing that Samuel was just over the hill, he took matters into his own hands. Knowing that only a priest could offer burnt offerings and peace offerings, according to Leviticus chapter 1 and chapter 3, he went ahead and he proceeded to do just that. And then when he had just finished offering the burnt offering and was probably getting ready to offer the peace offering, Samuel appeared. "Samuel," or "Saul, what have you done?" And here is where the rationalizations and the excuses begin in verse 11. And they were just that, rationalizations. You know, the Old Testament walk was just like the New Testament walk in many ways. It was then and is now a walk of faith. Faith which Saul experienced little of. Instead of believing God and waiting for God to act, he let the circumstances that he found himself in to control his actions. He was under his circumstances. He was fearful. He was anxious. He was afraid. Christians do that today. "Oh, I don't have time to study the scriptures now. I've got to mow that grass, you know. I've got to cut the wood. I've got to go wash the dishes. I've got to clean the house up. I've got to go to the grocery store," and it goes on and on and on. Or it's something like this: "Well, I can't visit that lost friend right now. I've got too many things to do. These things have to be done." Yes, and these things would get done if we as Christians would commit them to the Lord in faith. Now, if we would trust the Lord to work our circumstances out, which Saul did not do, we instead could set our sights on heavenly priorities. But Saul lost his sense of priorities. And he rationalized his actions, or even worse, he sought to deceive God's prophet. But we as Christians rationalize our disobedience. There are many things pressing upon us in the secular world, time-wise. But if we in faith would step out and obey what we know God wants us to do, God would take care of it. This is something we have got to learn, Christians. The Christian life is a life of faith. Now, notice verses 11 and 12. Here is Saul again. As he speaks to Samuel and explains himself, he says this, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." Now, only two excuses here have any semblance of validity. Now, the first one is, thou camest not within the days appointed. But you see, Samuel had said, 7 days shall you wait until I come unto thee, until I come unto thee. God doesn't break promises. Samuel appeared at the very end of the 7th day, but Saul, who was not willing to trust God, plowed ahead, and it cost him dearly. Now, the second seemingly valid excuse was this, in verse 12. "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." Now, Saul was not as sincere as he made out to be. He was using a ruse of religiosity, and he said this. He said, "The Philistines are coming, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor. I'd better do that." But didn't Samuel tell Saul in chapter 10, God had made it plain that this was Samuel's place as priest to offer up the sacrifices and then to instruct Saul as to what he should do. Now, he covered up his direct disobedience to God with a very spiritual-looking blanket. He said, "I need to seek the Lord's favor." You know, many times we try to cloak our actions in seemingly scripturalness, when actually we are downright disobedient. But God's word, when it is closely examined, will shine a very bright light on the rationalizations that we make as Christians. Now, Saul transgressed the law of God when he offered those sacrifices. In chapter 10, and also in Leviticus 1 and 3, God made it plain that Samuel, or the priest, was to offer the sacrifices, and God would reveal his will through his prophet in accordance with his law. So in verse 13 here, Samuel tells Saul he did a very foolish thing. Anytime we disobey God and seek to cover it up or ease our own consciences about it, that indeed is foolishness. And there were consequences to Saul's sin. In verse 14, Samuel says this, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." Christians, there are consequences to sin. Anytime our old nature is in control of our personal lives or our corporate assembly life, the result will not be to our liking. Saul lost his kingdom, but God would give him a second chance in chapter 15. But he even threw that away so that this prophecy in this chapter was fulfilled. Now, this was Saul's first obvious deviation from God's path. But sad to say, it wasn't his last. You know, we could apply what we have seen in Saul's life to our own life or the life of our assembly. You know, in the Great Commission, we have a command to go out and make disciples, to reach people for Christ. Is it possible we are reaping the consequences of our sin? When we fail to see souls won because of our slothfulness and our neglect and our laziness, is that possible? He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit, the Savior said. Well, in verse 14 here, we have the pronouncement given to Saul, but not only to Saul, likewise to us. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And as you know, that man was David, who had this testimony in Acts chapter 13. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart who will fulfill all my will. This was God's testimony concerning David. And the Lord is still looking for men and women after his own heart. But for Saul, he said, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. But for David, a man who will fulfill all my will. That is the difference. Obedience and disobedience. Let us not be as Saul, who progressively sinned more and more against God as time went on. But let us instead be like David, who because of his obedience pleased God. He made the ambition of his life to do God's will. But then there was also something else about David which pleased God. Let's turn to Psalm 32 for just a moment, and we'll look at it quickly. Now, as I said before, we don't have time to look at chapter 15 of 1 Samuel and look at Samuel's second big downfall. Perhaps you'll have time to do that later. But the other characteristic of David, which made him a man after God's own heart, was his absolute brokenness over sin in his life. Let's look at verse 1 of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Certainly, these verses deal with the unsaved man or woman whose sin has been dealt with as far as salvation is concerned. But they primarily apply to the Christian who deals with his own sin in his life. Now notice verses 1 and 2 both begin with the word blessed. Now there is a double portion of blessing to the man or woman of God who confronts his sin head on and deals with it.
No, batteries corroded that back part. You can't use batteries on.
Old through my roaring all the day long. You know what that verse is saying? When David refused or neglected to deal with his sin before God, it says, my bones waxed old through my roaring. When David covered his sin, as we are all subject to do, he actually grew old physically. He started to dry up, according to verse 4. Did you know that hiding or not admitting sin could affect you physically? Do you know that? David was becoming physically old because of unconfessed sin in his life. Now, according to Mr. Warren Wiersbe, leading psychiatrists will tell you the same thing, Christian psychiatrists. But in verse 5, we come to what separates, really, the fruitful Christian from the unfruitful Christian. And this is what it was that helped make David a man after God's own heart. Notice verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, David stopped hiding his sin, and instead, he dealt with it openly before God. Now, isn't it high time we did the same? You know, most of us know what we should be doing that we aren't doing. And most of us know what we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. And I think we have a tendency to say this. Well, oh, I wish I could just visit the unsaved and win them to Christ. I wish I could do that. I wish I could stop committing this particular sin in my life. I wish I had more discipline in my life. Oh, I wish I could study my Bible more. I wish I could do that. Well, brother, sister, you can. Deal with your sin. Don't avoid it. Don't shirk it. And then stop wishing and start obeying. Now notice verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 32 here. Now, this is God speaking in person. All right, this is the first person, and God is speaking. He says in verse 8, I will instruct thee, speaking to David, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, who have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, God wants us to obey. Verse 8 makes it very clear. He will guide us and instruct us if we don't become like a stubborn, rebellious mule which has to have a bit in its mouth to obey. That's what it's saying. God says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to that man after God's own heart, David. David was born again in the Old Testament sense. Most of us are born again here tonight. But I think it is a truth, there is no joy to be found in disobeying God. But for the Christian who is a man or a woman after God's own heart, that's different. We could have the joy of experiencing what David experienced in verse 7. Notice what he says. He says, thou, referring to God, art my hiding place. Thou, God, shall preserve me from trouble. Thou shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. For the obedient Christian, there are songs of deliverance for the obedient Christian. He is literally encircled with them. He's compassed about with them. A song in his heart and fruit produced in his life. The decision rests with you. Will you choose to please God in your life? Will you choose to deal with your sin? And we have a hard time dealing with our sin. But will we come before God and bear our souls before God as David bared his soul before God and sought not to hide his sin or to cover it up, but brought it before God and confessed it and have the testimony that David possessed, a man after God's own heart, who shall do all his will. I pray that that would be our portion tonight and in the weeks and months ahead as we seek to obey God in our life, not hiding our sin, but facing it head on and calling it what it is, confessing it, forsaking it, and thereby pleasing God for it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, tonight we have again been illumined by thy word. But Heavenly Father, we recognize that this illumination, even though it can lay our souls asunder, and Heavenly Father, we know that it pierces our heart, we recognize before thee it is only us who can respond to it, but we must respond. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a will and a mind of our own. Father, we confess that that will and that mind chooses sin over pleasing thee. But Heavenly Father, we know that as the Spirit resides in our heart and convicts us of our sin, we can confess it, forsake it, and live a life pleasing to thee. Father, we pray for these Christians here tonight that whatever the sin may be in their heart, just as you reveal the sin in this servant's heart, and as you continue to do so, Father, we pray that they would face it head on. They would not rationalize it as Saul rationalized it. They would not excuse it as he excused it. But Heavenly Father, that they would be as thy servant David was, a man who dealt with his sin, a man who sought with every fiber of his being to please the Lord his God. Heavenly Father, we pray that that would be our portion, that you would use us, that we would bear fruit for thee, that souls would be won to thee, that the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ would be sweet in his own nostrils. Father, we thank thee that you have brought us this far. We pray that as we look in that mirror, that we'll be changed from glory to glory in conforming to his image. Father, we thank you for the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.